Okay, I'd like to turn to the first chapter of Colossians this evening. I do have a couple burning questions on my mind before I get into the message, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many came for the message and how many came for the banana split? And the opposite of that, or the other side of that, I'd really like to know is how many people stayed home because of the message, and how many stayed home because of the banana split.
So. I came for
both. Oh, you want both? There's a choice, Mary. Okay. The first chapter of the book of Colossians, this has always interested me because Paul expresses his desire to the church at Colossae what his objectives, what his desires are for them. I had to ask myself a couple questions before we... Yeah, something's not cooperating here either, guys. Yeah, it's on. There we go. Thank you. If Paul were writing this evening about Calvary Chapel, what would he say? If we were being written to by a great leader like the Apostle Paul, what would he say about us? And I'm sure there's probably a mixed bag here as we think about the churches in Revelation and how the Spirit spoke to them of things that were both favorable and unfavorable among them. But I just had to ask myself that question. Another question I had asked myself, what are you known for? One of the things that Paul talks about here is what the church is known for. So what are we known for, personally and collectively? What are we known for? How important are objectives in your life and mine? Do we have some objectives that we want to meet? Along with that, how important are objectives that we might have for others that are under our influence? You know, it's one thing to have objectives for ourselves, but we also have influence, and we need to have objectives for those people that are under our influence as well. I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. And I want us to just notice here what the apostle is saying, and I want us to think about those then in our own lives. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, being unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So Paul gets long-winded in his sentences again. He has these things where he just keeps building, and that's the reason I read to the end of the sentence, if you notice there. Okay, your testimony. Your testimony is what you're known for, not just what you say. Okay? And we notice that here, Paul tells the church here, Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, the message had come around to Paul that these were people of faith. And I trust that we are as well, that our faith is in Jesus Christ, that that's what people notice about us. Something that speaks from our lives and from our lips as well. And he also says, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, I want us to pay attention to this, because he doesn't just say the love that you have to each other here. He says the love that you have to all the saints. I think that's challenging, because that speaks about people that may have a different viewpoint than ours. It speaks about people that may have a different language than ours. It speaks about a lot of different things. But he's saying, this is what you folks at Colossae are like. You have a love for all the saints. I've heard about that. He says, you have a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. You're living in hope. You have something that you're building on, something that you're anchored to, that moves you and that compels you and that motivates you through life. So he's saying you've got these things that are going for you. And then down in verse 18, he also says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So these are the testimony that the church at Colossae had that Paul picked up on, and he's commending them for these things. And so that's what made me ask the question, if the Apostle Paul would write to us as a church, what would he commend us for? What would he have heard about us that he would take note of? I think that's something to ask ourselves about. Now, I want us to pick up on these four areas that Paul talks about. He says, I since I've heard of these things, I don't stop praying for you, and it's my desire for these things to happen in your life. And I want to express as well that it's my desire for these things to happen in our lives. In each of us. I think they're important things. Okay, the first one, filled with the knowledge of His will, there in verse 9, says His desire is that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's important for us. One of the main questions that often arises among believers is how to know God's will. How do I know God's will for this situation, for my life? And Paul says his desire is for them to be filled with the knowledge of His will. He wants us to be full of the best. Now, we can get full of a lot of things. We can get full of ourselves. We can get full of things around us. We can get full of so many things. But if we're full of the best, we will live life well. And that's what we want to do, right? Anybody doesn't want to live life well? No, we all do. And we often think that what we're doing is going to lead to living life well, but if we have the knowledge of God's will, life will be lived well. And Daniel is a prime example. Chapter 1, verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. What made Daniel better Daniel and his friends, what made them better in service to the king than all these other men? What was it? Larry? He knew God's will. Exactly. The knowledge of God. It wasn't just the knowledge of things, right? It was the knowledge of God that propelled him beyond, that raised him to this, raised them actually to this position. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, the king says, I've heard of you. The spirit of the gods is in you, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom is in you. Word had traveled. It had come around to the king. Oh, here's a guy that has something that I need. He was living life to the full, living life to the best, even though he was in a difficult situation. He was a slave. He was a captive. He was experiencing a lot of things that were not pleasant. But he was living life well because he lived in the knowledge of God. And so we need to be filled with the knowledge of God. Now, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get to be filled with the knowledge of God? Is it just something that all of a sudden happens? One day we wake up and we're full of the knowledge of God. No. God tells Jeremiah 29:13, in the day that you seek for me with all your heart, you'll find me. If our desire is for wisdom, and Solomon said this, if you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, you have to seek it with all of your heart. It has to be a priority. It has to be something you desire and you long for. So first of all, Paul's desire for them and for each of us is that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What do you think that's going to do for our life? Make it miserable? Make it productive? Make it fruitful? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is an important thing. Secondly, he says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. We need to have this objective of pleasing God. In Luke's teaching on servant leadership, he talks about this idea of having an audience of one, where we're concerned with pleasing God, first of all. We're not concerned, first of all, with pleasing everyone else. We're concerned, first of all, with pleasing God. And that's what he's saying here. You walk worthy of the Lord. And he talks about the fact here that when we walk worthy of the Lord, we'll be fruitful. Now, you stop and think about this a little bit. First of all, he says we need to understand the knowledge of his will. That's important. But along with that, then, we have to make the choice. Are we going to please him or not? Is his will going to be the priority of our lives? Is that going to happen? And Paul says here very clearly that when we please God first, we walk worthy of the Lord unto pleasing, unto all fruitfulness. And there's actually two aspects here to fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The fruitfulness here that Jesus is talking about is the idea of reproduction, where we bear fruit, where we receive from God and share it with others. That's the idea there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, he talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of Christ and praise of God. So there's two aspects here. We need to please God first to walk worthy of the Lord with the desire to bring others to Christ and also to be righteous in God's sight, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Those come from Jesus. Fruitfulness comes from Jesus. The fruits of righteousness come from Jesus. So if we're walking to please Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, then that will be the result of our lives. The third area then is this idea of getting our strength from God. Now, that's a wonderful idea, except that it has to fit somewhere. Strengthen with all might. And then there's two words that he uses there. He uses the word patience and he uses the word long-suffering. And as I looked at that and I considered about this, I may have heard something about this somewhere else too. I had a couple notes in my Bible. But the idea of patience I see here relating to circumstances and situations. Do we need strength from God for circumstances and situations? Absolutely. The other side of it is long-suffering, and I think this relates to people. Do we need strength from God to relate to people? Of course. Of course. So he's saying, you're strengthened with all might. That's what he's praying, desiring for them, that they be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering. So the power of God at work in our lives works into the situations and circumstances that we face. Excuse me. And it works into the relationships that we deal with as well, right? That's what he's talking about here. So we started out understanding the will of God. We move on to desiring to please God, and then that works out into the situations and the relationships of life that we face on a daily basis. Now, maybe you're like me. If it wasn't for circumstances and situations and relationships, serving God would be a piece of cake, right? Huh? That how it works? It feels like it a lot of times, doesn't it? But that's what Paul's saying here. Look, why do you suppose that he presents this to people that he just got done commending for their love of all the saints and their faith in Jesus Christ? I think one of the reasons is because we don't arrive here. We keep facing situations and circumstances. We keep learning the will of God. We keep choosing what our priorities are going to be. And as that keeps happening, God keeps growing us. God keeps working in us to produce more fruitfulness and more usefulness in His kingdom. The fourth thing then is thankfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father. And this is because of who He is. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father, to God and the Father by Him. I think this is just, you may think I'm off base here, but as I look at this scripture and as I look at my own life, I think my thankfulness tells me more about where I am with God than anything else in my life. Maybe, maybe not. But I've got a feeling that it's very well connected. If I understand the will of God, I should be thankful, right? If my desire is to please God, then I should be thankful, right? If I'm strengthened with might in the inner man so that I'm able to have strength in my circumstances, situations, and relationships, then I should be thankful, right? And so I think we can do kind of a backup assessment here, a reverse, an assessment in reverse. I can look at my life and I can ask myself, how thankful am I? How much of my time do I spend whining and grumbling and fussing about whatever? If you noticed, back in verse 11, where he talked about being strengthened with all might, he talks about patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Joyfulness and thankfulness are very much related, very connected. So if I stop and I back up and I say, I'm really struggling in this area of thankfulness. I find myself spending much more time in grumbling or unthankfulness than I do in thankfulness. Then I think we can back up and we can say, okay, where am I at? Where do I find myself in these other areas? And we can. I think that's a good way for us to be realistic about where we are and what needs to be happening in our lives. In our lesson this morning, the Apostle Paul talked about all the difficulties that he faced. The beatings, the shipwrecks, the stonings, all of those things. When he shared those things, did you get the sense that he was complaining? What sense did you get from what he said about the things that happened to him? What did you say?
He gave thanks.
Yeah, he was giving thanks. He was thankful. He was thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer, that not stated specifically about him, but about the other disciples. But he had that expression. That's the sense that I got from what he said. So he talked about the strength that God gave him for the situations and circumstances. He was expressing his concern for the relationships that he was involved in. And in all of that, he was thankful. And here he's thankful. He's thankful for the church at Colossae. He's thankful for the church at Corinth. It's interesting when you start reading the headings of all his letters, he always expresses thanks, even in the very difficult relationships and circumstances that he was facing. There's a lot that could be said in relation to this evening, but I just wanted to challenge us in these four areas that here are some things that the Apostle Paul desired. Here are some things that I desire for us. And I wonder what's happening. What's taking place? Where are we at? Where are we headed? And I want to allow the Spirit of God to speak to each of our hearts in whatever He has for us in this. Dana, come.